anyone among you suffering?
Hold on. Let's see if that thing's on. All right, let's try it again.
One, two. We good?
You're good. All right. Read it loud, just in case.
Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call to the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might rain, might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Amen. One of the things I didn't say about Matt, that he's going to be developing teams. He's going to be launching teams out. The first team he's going to be launching with us and helping to recruit for is a parking lot team. So if you're interested in being involved in a parking lot team, we could sure use you. Be on Sunday mornings between the first and second, and the second and the third. As you can tell, we are in need in that area. So he may be tapping your shoulders here pretty soon, men and women. We'd love to get you involved in that. We're wrapping up. Listen, we're wrapping up James. I love this book. It has really ministered to me. One of the reasons I think I really like it is my communication style is a lot like his. It's kind of short, kind of direct, to the point. And I love, as he has been leading us, as he has written this book, he's just been kind of punchy. He's just been calling us up. He said, hey, listen, don't be double-minded. Don't be unstable in all your ways. Hey, listen, you're showing partiality. Stop it. You've been trying to give the rich people a place at the table while you put the poor people. Stop it. Don't do that. That's not right. They're the ones that are putting you in the, and they're the ones throwing you in jail. Listen, you've been trying to live by the wisdom of the world. Stop it. Listen, that's not what Christians do. They go to the Lord. He says, listen, you got to get a hold of your tongue. I mean, he's just like, he is bringing it. He's like, it's almost like the sound of a helicopter. That's what he does when he's just, it's like boom, 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 boom. Here we are at the end of the book, and he's going to continue on that. Rather than have an airplane that makes a soft landing, it's the helicopter. He just kind of sets it down right here. As you heard, I mean, this is a passage that is full. In fact, it's full of, you're trying to go, well, what is this? How does this work? It's like he's giving us these things, and he doesn't explain all of them. He just says, this is what you ought to be doing. Today, we're talking about prayer. And I want to say this. Prayer is something that should be vital in this church. This prayer is something that is vital in this church. And I want us to continue to be people of prayer. I want us to be a church of prayer. The scripture tells us that we should be a house of prayer. Well, for us to be a house of prayer, we need to be people of prayer. Not just an organization of prayer, but each of us as individuals, praying people. You know, the Lord has given us the opportunity to pray, to talk to him, to have communication. And so James gives us an idea of what that should look like. Let's jump in. I'm going to kind of move quickly. I'll move quickly if you'll listen quickly and write quickly, all right? The first thing I want you to see in verse 13 is this, that he calls us that we should be people who pray personally. We as individuals ought to be people who pray personally. Notice he says, is anyone among you suffering? Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Did you catch that? If anyone in here is suffering, and in this room right here, we are packed, there is someone in here suffering. I would venture to say there's probably someone suffering. Do you notice that he didn't just, we often think of suffering as painful, like got a hurt in my leg. And that does hurt. That could be some suffering. It could be financial suffering. It could be relational suffering. It may be physical suffering. could be physical suffering. It could be some sort of suffering that because of a relationship that you think is never going to get better, there's a suffering about you. You've been asking the Lord to do something, and it feels like you are suffering. Lord, are you going to answer this? I'm so thankful that we don't live in a country today where we're suffering unto death because of our walk with Jesus Christ. But you know, there are places around the world today where because they name the name of Jesus, they are suffering unto death today. I'm not saying that it would never come to us. But let me tell you, if it does, no matter the suffering that you're in today, did you see what he said here? This is not real difficult. Notice what he says. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Do you know what prayer is? Short and simple. It's conversation with the Lord. It's talking to the Lord. It's going to him. It's like what we're doing right now. It is literally telling God, catch this. Prayer is not passive. It is direct access. Do you realize that because you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you have direct access with the God of the universe, the one who created the entire world? Because of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, him at the seat of God, the right hand of God today, praying on our behalf, did you realize that we have direct access to God? You don't have to go to anyone else. This is why James says we are to be personally praying. If you're suffering, pray. Pray. Someone might ask, well, if God is all sovereign, he's all powerful, why do I need to pray? Because he's told us to. That is the means by which he works. It's like salvation. Do you realize that God ordained my salvation and your salvation before the foundation of the world? But he tells us that we're to go into all the nations and to proclaim the gospel. Do you know why we go evangelize? Because we should be obedient to what God has told us to do. We go share, we go proclaim, we go preach, and he saves. God, I'm suffering unimaginably. I need you. You cry out to the one who heals. Isaiah tells us that the Messiah was going to come, and he did come. His name was Jesus. And you know how Isaiah defined him? He called him the suffering servant. So we have a Messiah, we have a God, Jesus, who reigns today, who suffered in every way that we had. It may not be the exact circumstances, but he's experienced every type of suffering that we have. He's experienced it. And so what do? We go to the one who has already suffered and come through it. Because you've suffered and conquered, I come to you today, Jesus. You, I need you. Notice what else he says there at the end of 13. He says, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. You know, I can't speak for you, but in my life, when something is wrong, it seems more natural to go to someone who can fix it. When something's wrong, I often fall prey to going to Dr. Google before I go to Dr. God. I know that you do too. We've talked about this before. It seems natural. I need help. God, I need you. God, I need you. I'm suffering. But for some reason, when things are going well, you know what we end up doing? We get very complacent, don't we? We forget the one who's made it all well. You know what James says? James is really clear. Really clear. If you're cheerful, sing praise. You know what praise is? Praise are prayers sung. Do you know that when we're singing prayers? And he says, listen, if things are great, then you need to be joyful. Sing praise. God, I love you. I'm thankful for you. I'm not going to sing these praises to you out here because it would be horrible, but it's a joyful noise. I promise you. He says, you pray. Folks, for us to be a praying church, a church that prays, then we have to be people who pray. We, as individuals, if we want to be a church that is powerful, it will be prayer that does that. It won't be great programs. It won't be great preaching. It won't be great music. It won't be good leaders. It'll be because of prayer. This is the Lord's house, and so he's called us the way that when we're in suffering, when we're in triumph, when we're in grace, he says, you pray, communicate with me. Then he moves in verses 14 through 16, and he goes from you praying personally, he takes it publicly. Notice what he says in verses 14 through 16. I want to spend a little time here. He says, is anyone among you sick, let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Here, James moves. He said, he's told you if you're suffering, if you're cheerful, you pray. And now he says, listen, if you're sick, you need to get the elders involved. Go public with this. He also tells us that if you sinned against a brother, if there is a sin in your life, a brother or a sister, then you confess it. You take it public. Now, what all is he trying to tell us here? As you begin to study this passage and look through, some of you have heard all kinds of crazy things. If you time it just right, turn to the right channel, buy the right book, you begin to realize that if I go see this person, if I buy this oil, I go to this healing conference, and I do this thing, and I do this thing, that automatically I'm going to be healed. And yet, you have person after person that you recognize that's not really happened to. I did all those things, but I've not seen healing. In fact, if you're not careful, this passage, 14, 15, and 16, could sound very formulaic. You know, like 1 plus 2 plus 3 plus 4 plus 5 plus 6, it equals 21, always. That's a law. So is he saying right here, look at this, if you pray, you add the elders, you add the oil, you add in the name of the Lord, and you have enough faith, and if you go to the person who's living the most righteous, and that's going to be a guarantee of healing. No, I don't believe that's what he's teaching us right here. I don't see this in the scripture. This is a principle called, it's a hermeneutic. It means Bible study. This is why we don't build a theology off of one verse or two verses. Or three in this case. You have to look across scripture. Let me explain that for just a moment. What about Paul, who the scripture says he prayed three times for a thorn in his flesh, whatever that was, to go away, and the Lord didn't heal him of that? What about Paul, who in the book of Acts, if you go to the book of Acts, you see Paul did pray for people and they were healed. But at the end of 2 Timothy, he says that he had a friend named Trophimus, that he had to leave in Miletus because he was so sick. What happened? What about Jesus, our Lord, who is the epitome of righteousness and faith, God in flesh, who was on his face in the garden and said, God, if there's any way, would you let this cup pass from me? Yeah, God didn't allow that cup to pass from him, did he? You see, so what's happening here? What is it that's going on? Well, before I go any deeper into this, I want to say this to you very clearly. Jesus is still in the healing business. Jesus heals. Only healing comes from Jesus. I believe, I want to make sure you hear this, I believe that God heals supernaturally. I've not had the privilege of seeing that, where I've prayed for somebody and they got up, rolled their mat up, and left. But I believe that he can do that. I believe it. He heals supernaturally. I believe God still heals naturally. You know, we pray over people and we ask the Lord God, my faith is in you, God, not in me, not in my prayer, but I'm praying a prayer of faith, and I'm asking you, would you heal this person? And listen, all across the world, when there is sickness in a region where there are no believers and a missionary comes in, they want people to come and pray for them. Because if they're healed after that, they begin to go, wait a minute, this God is the God who healed me. We see that often, don't we? God healing, it may not be immediate, but we see him heal. We also see him heal through just general grace gifts, doctors and medicines and technologies. But I want to make sure that you hear this. Any healing that happens comes from God. It's Him. He is the one that we go to and we pray the prayer of faith. Did you realize this is the only place in Scripture where this phrase, the prayer of faith, is mentioned? This is the only place. So what is he saying? James is saying that we go to God, the one whom we place our faith in, the one who is all-powerful, the one who is all-knowing, the one who has planned the beginning from the end, the one who has planned, if there is healing, which we do believe that he does heal. Sometimes after we pray, he does heal, and we see that. Sometimes he heals by bringing that person home to him in glory, face to face. And we say, God, we trust you. You're the one who heals. You're the one who is all powerful. And we pray in the name of Jesus, because there's nothing in me that demands that you move. It's all because of Jesus. We pray, and we pray in faith because we know that you can heal. But if you choose not to, Father, if that's not what your will is, then I pray for faith in this person that they will trust you. You see, this is what I believe James is saying here. Well, what about this oil? Is that like a good luck charm? No. Listen, in the next service, we're going to baptize 3 people. I'm so excited. 2 adults and a child. We're going to be baptizing them. And you know what? This water right here, it came right out of a spigot right over there. We didn't throw any oil in it. We ain't blessed it. There's no bishops coming by blessing this water. This is just Murfreesboro water right here. This is a symbol of a death, a burial, and a resurrection and raised to new life. The oil that, and I want you to know, our elders, it's nearly every week, every 2 weeks, we get a call. Can the elders gather and pray over us and anoint us with oil? Yes, we can. Yes, we can. We're out of oil. Can somebody run to Publix and get us that extra virgin oil, please? You know why? Because it's not the oil. Our faith is not in the elders. Our faith is not in the oil. Our faith is in God, who is the one who created our body. Do you know why we, as elders, pray and anoint people with oil when they ask? That's what the Scripture says. Ask the elders. You know why we do that? Because the Bible tells us to do that. We're going to be obedient to what the Scripture says. We believe that He can heal. He is the one who heals. We walk obediently. I evangelize. I don't save people. I'm obedient to tell Christ to the people I meet. And He's the one that saves. God's the one that heals. This is what He is speaking to us about. Notice in this passage, I want you to look at this in your Scripture. This is a good point to have your Bible be on the screen. I want you to be able to see it. James is linking suffering and sickness and salvation together here. Notice what he says in verse 15. He says, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. Did you notice that? The prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up. Do you know that salvation language? Being saved and raised up. Notice what he says in verse 16. He says, therefore, and if he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Then he says, therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. That seems a little backwards, doesn't it? Listen, if I'm sick, I want to be healed. I'm not looking to be saved and forgiven because I've already been saved and forgiven. If you're confessing, he says you want to be healed. You'll be healed. You're looking to be saved and raised up. What's he saying here? See, I think what James is doing right here is he's saying, listen, I'm commanding you in the name of the Lord, you pray over the people. Why? Because sin, suffering, and sickness is all connected. Listen, some of you may be tempted to go to sleep here. Look at me real quick. I want you to hear this. You may not be sick because you have sinned. You may be sick because you have sinned. Because there are some sins that lead naturally to sickness. But most of them don't. Did I sin because I got the flu? Probably not. No. Unless I'm licking doorknobs or something, then I shouldn't have done that. I'm not trying to make light. But I can tell you this, all of us are sick and all of us suffer because we live in a sin-soaked world. It's broken by sin. It's broken. And so I cannot tell you how many times I've gone to pray with someone and they want to begin to share with me about sins of the past. I want to tell you, I don't have the power to forgive sin. I have the power to join with you in your situation, to hear, to direct you to confess to the Lord. And can I tell you that there have been people who've still gone on to heaven, but they began the healing they received when they confessed something they had never told someone. Folks, I want to tell you, Jesus heals. He heals us physically, but you know what his ultimate goal is? Is to heal you spiritually. It would be a shame for you to have great health and end up in hell. And he will do many times whatever it is that he does in his wisdom, and I don't know how he does it, because it's his wisdom, but he will do whatever it takes to get your attention because he loves you that much, that he desires you to be with him in heaven. That's why he's not slow, as some count slowness, the scripture tells us. So we pray personally, we pray publicly, but we also pray persistently. Verses 17 through 18 say this. He's going to bring, James brings to the forefront his witness as Elijah. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. This story, this example, comes from the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 17, 18, and 19. If you've been in a church for a while or you've been around it, you may have heard of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And how there was a big battle and Elijah called down fire from heaven and it licked up all of the sacrifice that he gave. And the prophets of Baal were not able to do that when they called out to Baal, to the prophets of Baal. Just prior to that, Elijah, the prophet of God, who only speaks for God, he looked at Ahab, who was the wicked king, and said, "It's not going to rain on this earth again until I give command for it." Now, did Elijah have that power? No, that comes from God. He spoke from God. And did you know that for 3.5 years, it did not rain? For 3.5 years. After that battle on the Mount Carmel, Elijah told his servant, "You need to go tell Ahab to get in his chariot and he needs to get to the palace because it's about to start raining." Ahab kind of laughed. "Well, what?" He's sitting there eating. Elijah goes up higher on Mount Carmel and he tells his servant, "I need you to go look to the sea to see if it's beginning to rain. I've prayed." The servant goes. No rain. Elijah prays. "Go look." He goes and looks. No rain. That happened 7 times. And on the 7th time, the servant came back and said, "I see in the distance a cloud that looks like the size of a man's hand." And he said, "Wrap it up, guys. We're going to the house. It's about to start pouring." And the scripture tells us that the earth was drenched at that point. It was drenched. You know, I think oftentimes, I'm not God. I don't have the wisdom of God. Did you hear me that? I'm not a prophet. Nor am I the son of a prophet. I work for a nonprofit, but I'm not a son. I believe it is quite possible that some of our prayers aren't answered because they don't mean that much to us. We pray about it one time and we go on. We just get up and walk. We say some perfunctory things. And then we get up and leave and we never come back. Elijah prayed persistently. If you're from East Texas, that means consistently, earnestly. He stayed on his knees. Do you know that James, the nickname of James was Old Camel Knees? Nobody wants that nickname. You know why they called him Camel Knees? Because he could always be found in the temple on his knees before the Lord crying out. And so what did he do? He says, "Listen, you need to be praying persistently. Take it to the Father. Take it to the Father. If you're not sick, take it to the Father. If it's that important, take it to the Father. I read a story this week of D.L. Moody. Some of you may know of D.L. Moody. He was a pastor, evangelist of the 1800s. He's the one that, for those of you who listen to Moody Radio on the dial, named after him. Moody Bible Institute, named after him. I read a story about him that he would carry around a couple of cards in his coat pocket, and on those cards were the names of 100 people who did not know Jesus Christ that he was praying for daily. The story said that he lived for over 40 years after that, and by the time that he died, 96 of them had come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's a 96% success rate. Because he continued to pray. Let me tell you this. At his funeral, the other four came to know Christ that day. Folks, let me ask you something. Are you a praying person? Are you a praying person? Scale of 1 to 5, not 10. Let's break it down a little more. 1 to 5. Are you a praying person? In fact, if James were standing here preaching this, he'd say yes or no. Are you a praying person? That's how direct he is. He would say, listen, have you invited anybody into this? Have you gone public with your sin, your suffering, your shame? Or have you brought anyone in to say, I need you on my team? Folks, let me ask you something. You got anybody that's praying with you? Because the enemy, you know what his job, one of his big schemes is to get you isolated. I'm not going to tell anybody about this. This seems so petty. No, we invite people. We go public with what it is. I need you to pray with me. Let me ask you something. Are you praying for anything persistently? Or is it a one and done? I'm going to toss this up and I'm going to go on. We'll see what happens. Or are you on your knees? I need you. Some of you today, you're praying for kids. Sons and daughters who are far away. They've wandered off. You know that last part of that, 19 and 20? He says if one wanders away and you bring them back, that's the story that Jesus told about the lost sheep. You know, the shepherd who had 100 sheep, 99 of them were in the flock, and one of them wandered away, and he left the 99 to go to the one because it was so important. I need my sheep. Some of you today, you're praying for a lost son or a daughter who's wandered away. Some of you are praying for mom and dad. Some of you are praying for a friend or a neighbor. Are you praying persistently? Because I need to tell you something. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some count slowness. He's just asking, will you get before me and call their name? Call their name. Call their name. And I can promise you, he's working in ways that you can't even see. We see about this much while he's doing all this. And he has invited us in to pray personally. Let's get in our groups and we're going to pray for this issue. We're going to pray persistently for it. And can I tell you that prayer is powerful? Prayer is powerful. I love Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon was a Baptist pastor in the 1800s. He had probably one of the very first, what some would call today, a mega church. There would be over 5,000 people who would worship at one time, and they would do that a couple of times. Young pastors began to come to him at the Metropolitan Tabernacle in central London to go, what's the secret? What's going on? I got to know, I want to replicate this and take it. He took them around on one Sunday morning. He took them around, showed them the balcony, showed them his pulpit, went to his study, showed them everything. They were elated. He said, hey, I want to show you one other place. I want to show you the basement. I'm like, what in the basement? Went down there. He showed them a couple of rooms where some Sunday schools were. And then he took them to a room called the boiler room. Anybody know what a boiler room is? Hot. There was no AC. He opened the door to show them the boiler room, and there were 100 people in there praying. He said, boys, I want you to see this right here, because this right here is the powerhouse for everything that happens up there. Folks, prayer is powerful. Do you know on Sunday mornings, 30 minutes before this first service, there's a group of people that pray in this room? For some of you by name. We're asking God to move. We're asking God to heal. Do you know there are a group of ladies that every Wednesday night, they pray. They gather here and pray. You know those, I say this jokingly, those dumb bracelets we ask you to wear for camp had names on them? That's because prayer is powerful. There were kids who were saved, who surrendered their life to ministry. Remember those magnets we asked you to put on your refrigerator that had pray for VBS, group number 3. That was my group. So if you were group 3, you were prayed for that week. Because it spurs us to pray. Our student ministry, periodically through the year, we'll have worship and prayer nights. I get asked often, hey, do we need a prayer room? Listen, I wish we could, but every ounce of the space is used on the week. You know what I want more in a prayer room? I want a praying people as I go. I want you standing in the hallways out there, and you're talking to somebody. And as you're listening to them, you're thinking, I need to remember to pray for this. Or they say to you, will you pray for me? You know what your next thought is? Let's do that right now. You know why? Because in this room right here today, in this room right here today, there are people who are suffering, they're sick, they feel hopeless, and they've come to the place where the scripture says this should be a house of prayer for all nations. Once a quarter, we host a thing. It's called I don't remember what it's called. Prayer for the Nations, Night of Nations. What is it? Nations Night. I went to the last one, 160 people on their face praying for our sent ones and for the nations. Folks, if anything's going to happen at this church, you know what it's going to be? It's going to be through prayer. That's the work. It's not this great band. It's not mediocre preaching. It's not great leaders. The powerhouse is in prayer. I want to ask our band to come on back up, please. Y'all go ahead and come on. Today, as we close this series, here's how we're going to close today. We're going to pray. In just a moment, I've asked some of our staff to come forward, some of our staff wives to come forward. And in fact, I want you to know that if you feel a little bit more cramped today, it's because we took the front row out, because we're going to have room right here to pray. If you're going, I really want to pray, but I want somebody to pray for me, but I'm stuck in the middle. Don't worry, they'll let you out. Somebody's going to move over and let you out. In fact, if you're on the aisles, why don't you go ahead and come pray? That'll help them get out easier. We want to invite you to come and pray. If you want someone to pray with you, there's going to be people here. You want to pray at the altar? You can come and pray at the altar. Kyle, can't I pray at my seat? Can I ask one of these people beside me to pray with me? You sure can. But can I tell you, there's something about when you make a move towards the Lord in humble submission and you lay it all on the line that says, okay, this is real. It lets us be able to step in with you because you're going public now with it. Some of you in here today, you need to confess your need of that you need Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Some of you are sick. Some of you are suffering. You need to come and get before the Lord and say, God, I need you. Let us pray with you. Some of you today, you're thinking, I really need to call the elders to come and pray with it, anoint with oil. Yes, you do. The scripture says that you call the elders. You let us know. You text, you call. We'll set up a time, either come to you or have you come in. Some way, we will do that. Now, listen, he links suffering and sickness. If you had level 5 Thai spicy noodles last night, that's not what we're talking about, all right? I'm going to tell you, get an Alka-Seltzer and a Tums. I'm talking about, man, it's a desperate situation, and it's only going to be Jesus. Today, let me use James's language. Is anyone suffering? Let him come. Is anyone sick? Let him come. Is there a sister that's cheerful? Let her come. Let us praise with you. Is there someone who needs to confess? Let him come. Today, don't leave until you've done what the Spirit has called you to do. Not what Kyle's called you to do, what the Spirit has called you to do. This team, they're going to sing over us quietly so that we have room to hear from the Lord, to pray up here. When they're done, if you didn't come but you want to, staff staying. There's going to be people here to pray with you. And then at some point, they're going to dismiss you so that you can leave. If you need to leave, we understand. Would you do it quietly? Because this is a powerhouse. Right now, this is a powerhouse. Lord, do what you want to do. Stand with me. Go ahead and stand. Father, we love you. We honor you. We magnify you. We ask you right now, would you have your way in this room? We ask that you would relieve suffering, that you would relieve sickness. Father, that there would be those who would be cheerful, that Father, there would be those who need salvation. Would you do today whatever you desire? Help us to be obedient. And it's in the name of Jesus I ask these things. Amen. You bet, brother. Let's go.